turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this morning, by God's grace, we will complete the book. We'll complete the chapter and move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And rather than read all the way through it in one sitting, we will take chunks of it as we go through the book and end it right now, the 16th chapter. And while you're turning there, I don't know about you, but as we get into this, you're going to say, what? What's he talking about this for? Why is Paul speaking about this? That's going to be a good question to keep asking in this chapter. Why is Paul talking about this stuff? And then the next thought you're going to have is, why didn't we just end the book at 1 Corinthians 15 on the lofty heights of the rapture and the resurrection? Why didn't we leave off at the glorious news that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we all shall be changed? That's where I want to end. I would have gone out on this book with a great crescendo. If I was the author of this book, I would have ended it at chapter 15. That's because I'm dumb. Because chapter 16 so matters. It makes all the difference in the world in light of all that Paul has been teaching about division, about cliques, about sexual immorality, about marriage, about divorce. He covered the topics of the power of the resurrection of Christ, false doctrine. He talked about those that were in the church but not of the church. He talked about love. He talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he ended on such a great high note to put in our hearts that the Lord is coming. The rapture could happen at any time. When it does, we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And if we do not see the rapture of the church and we wind up dying in this flesh, that we will immediately see the presence of God when we die. We see him and we're united with Christ. And our body will one day at his coming be resurrected. Either way, we win. But now we come to the 16th chapter, and it is so practical. And I want you to write that down in your notes today. It is absolutely practical. Practical. So much so that the title of the message this morning is Behind the Scenes Ministry. Please write this down. Behind the Scenes Ministry. And I don't know how to deliver this message this morning. I have honestly struggled with the delivery. I normally, for comfort's sake, would stand right here. Now watch this. This is comfortable. This is even more comfortable. This is challenging. This is really challenging. If I were to come down on the floor, that's way out there, man. Why? Because it's very personal. And that's a good thing if we're real. It's a good thing if it's authentic Christianity. Listen, I would rather deliver this message today with you in some sort of a huge coffee table with our elbows on the table with our coffee cups, and we talk, because that's how he ends the book. He takes us from these lofty great hopes of what's coming for the believer's future, and then takes care of some household business and says goodbye. And isn't that how life is? When you and I are getting ready to go somewhere, have you noticed? We go through all the planning. We find the vacation online. We get the best deal possible. We start getting excited about it. We start buying clothes for the trip or flip-flops for the trip. Or in my case, if I have to pack anything more than a t-shirt and flip-flops, I'm not going on the trip. And it's all laid out. It's all prepared. And then comes the grand and glorious moment. We've got maybe the tickets, or we've got the car filled up and all this. What's the grand and glorious moment? How do you start your great journey? Did you turn off the oven? Huh? Isn't that how it goes? Did you lock the door? I thought you locked the door. Back up. We have to go lock the door. Isn't that how it all begins? You got all the planning and all the theory, but then you got to leave. And it comes down to all the practical checking of the bases about, did we get this done before we go? And that's what Paul is saying in chapter 16. I want you guys, he is saying, to know this. I want you to remember this. I want you to put this into practice. I want you to be ready. And oh, by the way, this is ministry. I love it. I love it because as we approach this, practical, simple, Christian living is the heartbeat of this church. We're not here for a show. We don't need a show. We've got nothing to hype up. Do we get excited about God's word? Yes. But we don't have to hang things on it to make it somehow hip or acceptable. It is the Word of God, and it is practical, it is authentic, and that is why we have come to gather around God's Word. The reality of ministry is that Jesus is always where we are. And that's a good thing. Here we go. Let's take our notes together. Let's do this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 1 to 8, right here we see that the behind-the-scenes ministry is all about yielding to the Lord. Church, write it down. It's about yielding to the Lord. And Paul's speaking here is very personal, because I believe, you believe, I'm sure, that Paul is a man yielded to God. And verse 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Stop right there. In verses 1 to 8, he's going to be speaking to us about a yielded spirit to the Lord. But look at verses 1 and 2. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we recognize this, that we want to be yielded to the Lord for the needs of his people. Will you jot that down? We are Christians. And to be a Christian is to be concerned about other people. And as Christians, we are mandated by God's word to first of all be concerned about fellow brothers and sisters. Now remember the lofty heights of chapter 15? Look how practical Paul goes in the very first opening verse of chapter 16. He says, we need to take up an offering. Isn't that funny? Now watch this. Hear me out. Paul is going to ask for money. Paul asked for money many times in the Bible. Make sure you write this down. He never asked for money for himself. Beware of people who come in the name of ministry asking money for themselves or for their ministry. Support us because this or that, and you know, do this because of that. You, wait a minute, wait a minute. Number one thing, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Verse 3 is going to tell us it's the saints at Jerusalem. He says, when you guys come together on the first day of the week, each one of you should lay aside something. Store up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul is saying, regarding this issue of money, it is essential. Number one, do it now before I arrive, because I don't want to be involved with money. Isn't this refreshing, everybody? Remember, our elbows are on the table. We're just talking here right now. Paul is saying, by no means am I going to get myself near the money. There's a big need in Jerusalem. And as I've talked to the churches of Galatia, that's a big region, by the way. We know from Scripture he will or have already spoken to about 4 to 5 other churches. And he's asked them to take up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. Now, you ought to ask the question, what's wrong with the believers in Jerusalem? That's a good question to ask. Why should a church take up an offering to help another church? Why should other churches take up an offering to help another church? What's going on here? Why not Jerusalem taking up an offering to help the churches of Galatia, right? Are you guys with me? These are practical questions. You see, this is the behind-the-scenes stuff of ministry. We get calls, we get emails all the time of churches asking us to loan money to them or to help them. And honestly, on an ongoing basis, some of the ministries we know, some of them we don't know. What do you do about that? This is the behind-the-scenes stuff. Happens every day. And what about needs? We know two things about the church in Jerusalem. Number one, that there was a famine in that region that put a deep stress on that part of the Roman Empire. Lebanon, Israel, Jordan was affected. Regions of Syria affected. This is a historical fact. But listen, scholars assume that that's the reason why. The Jerusalem church must need help because there was a famine at that time. And that's certainly, no doubt, part of the truth. But church, mark this down. The other issue is, and it seems as though they never recovered from this. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the church, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church began to explode? By the way, if you do your math, within 1 month's time, in fact, much less, some say 2 to 3 weeks, after the church was born in Jerusalem, that the church had reached over 10,000 people in size in about 3 weeks. But what did Jesus say in Acts 1:8 before he left? He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? and you shall be witnesses unto me. And where were they supposed to start? Anybody remember? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then what? To the uttermost parts of the earth until the gospel reached Chino Hills. That's what it means. Truly. Did they go? Do you know anything about church history? Do you know anything about the book of Acts? Did they go? They didn't go. They did not go. They stayed. They overstayed their calling in Jerusalem. In fact, you know how God got them to get out of Jerusalem? Persecution. Do you remember when there was a change in emperors and persecution broke out? Remember how Stephen was killed? That persecution arose and the church was then the great diaspora. The church was pushed out of Jerusalem. Listen, Satan brought persecution against the church, but God used the persecution to drive the church out. It was comfortable in Jerusalem. But you know what they were doing? They had it made. Watch this. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's good. And in the breaking of bread. That's good. And they fellowshiped from house to house. That sounds good. And it says that all that they had, they sold, and they distributed among each other. Everyone had everything equal. Which, by the way, Karl Marx read that in the Bible and said, I have an idea. Did you know that? Did God tell them to sell everything they had and make it a community money pot to pull out of? He did not. Interesting. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 came and sold their stuff and lied about it so that they would get some glory, and it wound up costing them their lives? And it's interesting that right there in the scripture, Peter says, why did you do this? This is not required of God. The church in Jerusalem, there was circumstantial problems with the famine, and there was an imposed problem that they put upon themselves by having all things common with very good intentions, doing the wrong thing, and they wound up going broke. And because they were Christians and the persecution arose, they were not hired in jobs. They lost their businesses. They became poverty stricken. Listen, and because of their good intentions, the churches of Europe became financially burdened to support them. So when somebody comes along, and by the way, how many of you have been Christians? You've been a Christian since the 70s. Raise your hands. Wow. You guys know this, that about every 20 to 30 years, it makes a cycle that poverty is godly. It goes from riches or prosperity is godly. We've just lived that cycle. And then there's a knee-jerk reaction that then embraces poverty as godly. It goes from prosperity as godly to poverty as godly. And it just does this over and over again. Do you want to know how old this is? Paul the Apostle said, hey, in whatever state I have found myself, even California, he said. I mean, he didn't say California, but that's a little joke. Whatever state I have found myself in, I have learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. Paul says, I know how to be poor and survive, and I know how to be rich and survive. What is he saying? Balance, balance, balance. Isn't it interesting? Today, you can buy books off the shelf that's now infiltrating young Christian minds saying poverty is godly. And have you noticed that people are giving up on stuff, and I'm not going to work, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to own anything. And isn't it funny that they wind up living with their parents? They wind up being on welfare. Have you noticed ministries that promote this? They promote it for a fee. Poverty is the way to godliness. I'll tell you how. Buy my book. Have you noticed this? We're going to come and speak to you guys about true godliness. It's through poverty. And this is our speaking fee. I kid you not. Do you hear what I'm saying? Beware. Beware. There's the right way to manage all that God has given you. And because someone says, well, I have sworn a vow of poverty. Where's that in the Bible? Why don't you swear a vow of godly stewardship, which is in the Bible? So the church at Jerusalem, by its own good intentions, did the wrong thing and became in great dire need of support. the needs of the people. Nonetheless, you don't beat them up and scold them about it. You bless them, you help them. And Paul is saying, take up an offering so we can get this help over to Jerusalem. And that's a beautiful thing. And let me add this, because I don't want to forget it. You guys are the most generous church I have personally ever known. And other ministries know this about you, because the word of God is coming out of you guys. The word of God is coming out of you. When GMO launched their internet global worldwide witnessing ministry, evangelism ministry, you guys stepped up in one announcement more than any other church in America to that time. Why? Because the word of God is in you and it has to come out of you. And when it comes to this thing about money, oh, don't talk about money. First of all, if you've been to this church for any period of time, we never talk about money. By the way, when we went through the purchasing of this land and the building of these buildings, how many times did you see a thermometer on the stage or in the foyer or in the courtyard about, we need this much more? Come on, tell me. Never. In fact, some of you found out from other people, did we buy property? Yeah. God bought it. Are we building a building? Yeah. We never once had, listen, we invite you, possibly the East Wing building. We said, hey, if you want to help us, that's great. But listen, if we need you, if God needs you to keep his ministry afloat, send in money, take a $100 bill and tear off the edge and mail us the big portion, and you keep that little portion and you plant it in faith. It's going to break forth into millions. But make sure you send us the bigger portion of the $100 bill. What are they saying? We ain't got no faith. We're counting on you to pull this thing off because God ain't in it. Come on, that's what it's all about. If they had faith, they would say, tear off that $100 bill. You keep the big part and send us the little part, and our great faith will grow that up into millions. They don't do that. Was that pretty good? Was that okay? All right. Just checking. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, here's the proof text and many other verses as well, but this consequential trouble that came upon them, it says that at that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They overstayed their welcome in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he says, storing up as he may prosper. This is amazing. Circle the word. It's important. I don't want to belabor it. We'll deal with it in some other book of the Bible. Simply this. In the Old Testament, tithing was required. In fact, when you put all of the giving of the Old Testament upon the believer, it was about 30 to 33% of your income you were supposed to give to God. Listen, in the New Testament, that's not the case. In fact, Pastor Lynn said a moment ago, tithes and offerings. That's not exactly accurate, though we do that out of tradition. It makes sense to people rather than have to explain it every Sunday. New Testament, we don't do tithes. We don't do a tithe. You know what tithe means? Tenth. We don't do a tenth percent. New Testament giving is everything. That's the difference. See, what are you talking about everything? Everything. Pastor, you ought to talk on tithing. No, biblically, I should talk on everything. It all belongs to him. Did you know that God, as a Christian, we as Christians, in our relationship to God, whatever he gives us, it belongs to him, and we're supposed to be stewards over it. It's all his. Do you have a checkbook? Do you have a savings account? Do you have whatever you have? Do you have a car? Do you have clothes? It's all his. It's his. It's to be used to his glory because we're Christians. And that is godly. That is holy. That should be a beautiful representation. It shouldn't be panic. It shouldn't be pressure. Well, if you don't give, we'll have to see if you're going to be a member of this church or not. That's wrong, man. Everything belongs to God. And let me tell you right now, shockeroonie, God's not broke. He says, store up as God has prospered you. Meaning, watch, as a believer, I'm to live a disciplined life. I'm to live within my means. What God blesses me with, I'm to pay my bills, okay? I'm to make sure that my family's fed. This is our first ministry, that our family is fed, the roof over their head, okay, that our kids are not walking around naked, all right? That That is our first ministry. Take care of our home. Okay? Then the next thing is this. I'm to take some of that money that God has given me and put it this week in reserve. Now, back in those days, they were paid daily. And then we switched to weekly and then twice a month. Some people get paid now once a month. Daily you take and you store because it belongs to God. God has given me what I need. Watch this. Did God provide, for example, isn't it great, the air conditioning today? Hallelujah! Yes, God provided the air conditioning. We praise the Lord for that. But listen, outside of that, what's next? Did God provide for my family and food? Yes. Now, outside of that, what's next, Lord? What's next, Lord? Paul says, store up, be ready, have it ready, like bullets in a gun. You got it ready. You're ready. When we get away from that, listen, we run in debt. When we get away from that, we're broke. When we get away from that, we take money that God has ordained for us to use for the kingdom, and we buy stupid stuff. And we get into trouble. And then we lose that amount of income for whatever reason, maybe a famine, maybe persecution, and we can't pay the bills. Why? Because we have gotten into things that God didn't want us to get into. Well, everybody's got one. That's not an answer for God to God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. What does that mean? Jesus was sending out his missionary team, and he's just basically saying, trust God, but be wise. Church, listen, mark it down. Christian homes, make this your mantra when it comes to money. Money, X out the word, and just use the word tools. Tools. God has given me 500 tools. Always look at it as tools because it's God's business. And Paul is saying, we need to help the church. We need to take up a collection and get some of those practical tools over to the church in Jerusalem, which is hurting. That's very important. When we are to give, it is to be in proportionate to what God has given us. We cannot specify a tenth, a 15th, 5%, a percentage. We cannot say 80%. What's his name? Colgate. You know Colgate? The Colgate company? The guy that founded Colgate, he made a vow to God. He was completely broke. He had some good ideas. And he says, God, if you prosper this, I'll give you 90% of what I make. And he did. You say, how does the guy live? God blessed him. Hello, pretty big. I'd like you and I'd like to live off the 10%. Billions of dollars. What a way to start out. As believers, we need to be thinking about that. The more the Lord blesses you, is he blessing you? Then listen, the more proportionate you're supposed to give to his work. Well, what percentage? That's between you and God. By the way, 2 Corinthians tells us that when we give, we should be hilarious about it. Did you know that? The Bible says that we are not to be, grumpy givers. Oh, man, here comes that plate. Here you go. Man, I can't believe it. Oh, man. Ouch. Oh, and you drop in your $2, and it's like, oh, man, that's going to kill me. You know what? Stop the plate. Back up. Take your $2. In fact, take a dollar out for your pathetic state. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money, man. You understand that when we give, it keeps our hearts right. Well, you know, I'm not giving. Hey, listen, God will speak to somebody else to give. You are ripping yourself off. And listen, it's funny how many people want to talk about not giving. Well, no, I can't give. I can't. Listen, people who put it down, number one, don't understand anything about worship. The second thing is they love money more than God. People make a big issue about giving to God. You can tell in a second. Well, man, they're married to that money. The Christian should be liberating with the tools. Big difference. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And listen to this. It's the only thing God ever lays on us in this amazing challenge. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. What is he saying? You cannot out-bless me, God is saying. And God says, if you are not helping the advancement of the kingdom, he says, you're robbing me. Look at verses 3 to 5. Yielded to the Lord this way, in the labor with his people. To labor or in the labor of his people with his people. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, look how practical this is. I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Send some guys with your offering and we'll make sure that it gets to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. This is so practical. He said, Jeff, you know, what's the great thing about this verse? I don't know, except just pure practicality. You know what he's saying? I am not going to put myself in the place of carrying the money. Isn't that wise? I don't know if you know this about this church. I can't spend money. The pastors here cannot spend money. From the beginning, and I'm so grateful that Pastor Chuck Smith instructed us wisely from the beginning, I can't sit down and write a check. I have never been able to sit down and write a check. It takes multiple check signers. It takes multiple eyes to approve that. No one has access to cash unless there's a thief in the hen house. There's codes. There's all this stuff. Why? To ensure the safety and the integrity of it. We have in this church, and we have had for over 10 years, an outside firm that audits annually the books of this church. Why? Because we don't think maybe someday the IRS will call our books into question. We expect them to do it every year. And we're ready. Why? How do we know? An outside firm in Los Angeles does the books. And they're, by the way, you should see the contract. They're responsible for goof-ups. There's a lot of accountability, a lot of, do you hear what I'm saying? There's a lot on the line. Paul is saying, I'm not going to carry the money. Isn't that wise? It's awesome. Listen, churches, there should never, I cringed recently when a man told me regarding his church. He was a board member, actually, and he is the sole signer of the church's checking account. I said, are you crazy? You got to get away from that man. You got to change that. Listen, danger. Maybe you're in the church right now, and that's your thing. You're the person that handles the funds. You better watch out. There should be a group of people with wise eyes. And Paul, what a great witness and testimony. And bottom line, look, it's laboring with God's people together. Not isolated, not some lone ranger. Verses 6 through 8 teaches us this. Yielded to the Lord, open to his leading. Being open to the leading of the Lord. You guys, this is really going to let the air out of the balloon in some ways of how we see Paul or even ministry itself. Look at verse 8. Or verse 6. And it may be, it may be underlined in my Bible. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. Verse 8, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. You know what this is? Is being open to the leading of God. Man, I tell you, is this not just pure practical stuff? Don't you want Paul the Apostle to say, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to be arriving on donkey 295 at 3:45 in the afternoon on March 16th. This is the Apostle Paul. He must have an entourage. He must have people. He must have handlers. He must have everything on his, right? Look right here, verses 6 to 8. Not sure where I'm going to be. Not sure when I'm going to arrive. Not sure how it's going to come down. I hope to see you. And let me tell you, this is great liberty and freedom, because I got to tell you, and I have to make sure that I rebuke myself in this. I need people around me to tell me Robin, you know, I need people around me to say, Jack, you're supposed to be over there at 3 o'clock. Okay, thanks. Okay, I live in a tornado. And I need people to point me in the right direction when I'm supposed to be there at a certain time. Okay? That's good. Planning is not bad, but when planning supersedes the will of God, now we are slaves to our agenda, and it may simply only be our agenda and not God's. When the Apostle Paul says, I hope to be there, what a tremendous liberating statement that is. He's being led by the Lord. Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he moves, he's like the wind. You can't tell where he's coming from or where he's going, but you see the effect. The Holy Spirit had a control of Paul's life. And the Holy Spirit wants to have control of your life. It doesn't mean that you're uncertain and double-minded and confusing and messed up. It means that you, when God speaks, he speaks into your plan, and God holds the sole right to usurp authority over your plan. It's okay to have a plan, but God says, you know what? We're changing the plan. We don't like to hear this as humans, do we? I want to know thus and so. And Paul goes, I don't know. Wow. You guys have heard this before, I think. If not, write it down. It's brilliant. Pastor Chuck Smith said years ago, this is Chuck 1:1. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. We can become so entrenched that we're no longer open to the Holy Spirit anymore. God help us if we become like that as a church. Well, this is the way we've always done it. It's got to be done this way. Watch out. Well, it's this way. It's on the calendar. It's this. Watch out. I'm not saying be irresponsible, but I'm saying be open to the Lord. Point number two this morning, verses 9 to 14. Behind the scenes ministry talks about growing with every opportunity. Growing with every opportunity. Look at verses 9 to 11. Ministry produces faithfulness. Listen, some of you, please mark this down or at least record it in your heart. Faithfulness. Ministry produces faithfulness. Every one of you who are Christians today are supposed to be involved in some ministry. Every one of us. If you're not, you're a spectator to Christianity. You're supposed to get involved in something. You're supposed to pray, which means you're going to talk to God. And then you have to listen. And then he's going to give you some marching orders. And you're to act. This is true Christianity. Are you with me, everybody? You are to pray. Ask God where you're to be used. Listen to his response. Get up and then go. All of that is a faith. And ministry is a pretty awesome thing because it takes the Bible and puts it into practice in your life. It goes from theory to practical use. And ministry produces faithfulness. That's what we learn in verses 9 to 11. He says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Please mark verse 9 down. Church, listen. In Acts 14, the Bible says, verse 21, and they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. People had come to Christ with Paul's missionary team, and they returned from Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations or difficulties inherit the kingdom of God. Why do I bring you this verse? Because listen, Christians are to get involved. When you get involved, it demands and produces faithfulness. Whenever, hello, you are faithful, you will have adversaries. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to be hated for Jesus' name today? Okay? You need to count the cost of that. If you're going to follow Jesus, in fact, you know what people say? Listen, even in the Christian community, this is a cop-out statement. Watch this. You've heard this. If you want to hide, you want to be religious and not effective, but you're even in the ministry, but you don't want to get too effective because you could make enemies. People will say, "Well, we are a church that's all about what we're for. We're all about what God is for. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds good. We're all about what God's for. And they'll say, we don't want people, we don't want the community to know what we're against. We don't want to be negative. Are you hearing me? That sounds very good. But let me ask you something. If you're going to follow Jesus, is Jesus, listen, regarding the defense of children, babies, to spare their life or not, is God for that? Is he for life or is he against life? He's for life. If you stand for life, then guess what? You're against death. But we're a church that we want people to know what we're for. The moment you stand, do you understand something? The moment you take a stand for something, there's an opposing view to your stand. So when somebody says, well, we want to be a church what we're known for, well, then ask the church, what are you against?
Nothing.
Do you hear me? This is a big deal, because people who don't do anything will say to those who are doing something, well, you know what? They're just against stuff. Okay, for example, there are churches who say, that Jack guy, he's against so much. And so I say, what am I against? I want you to name it. What am I against? And it's great, because the things that I'm for, God is for. But the moment you're for marriage, or you're for babies, or you hear what I'm saying? The moment you take a stand, you're going to get hit. So let me ask you something. It is my prayer, if I were sending you out in 1 Corinthians 16, I would say, be biblical about your stand and stop worrying about the trendy, moving opinions of people. Make sure that what you stand for is 100% biblically based and it's something Jesus would stand for. And then listen, go for it. Amen. Because people are going to come against you, even in so-called Christianity. They're going to hate you. This is a critical thing. And Paul says, a great door has opened up for me, but man, is there adversity and adversaries. That's how you know you're on the right path. If you just have adversaries without an effective door, then you're a weirdo. You're obnoxious. If you have all open doors without adversity, then you know what? You're not making a difference in the kingdom of heaven or hell. But if you have before you an open door and there's adversities with the door being opened and it's difficult, then you're on the right course. What am I saying? Christian, live for Jesus and you're going to have a tough go at it. And all the while, you'll be happy as a clam. Which I don't know why we say that stupid statement. But you'll be happy about it because you know you're doing the right thing. Paul knew he was doing the right thing. He says in verse 10, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Don't beat up Timothy because he's a young guy. He's a good guy. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. And we don't need to belabor this. Here's the tender part. He mentions Timothy by name. The context of the meaning is this. Don't beat up a young guy who's preaching and teaching the word and serving Jesus. Be open, you guys. Church at Corinth, be open. Church at Chino Hills, be open to the younger guys that God is using. It's a good thing. Look at verse 12. Humility keeps us usable. This is pretty amazing. Humility keeps us usable. Look at verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, remember Apollos? He was an amazing speaker, but he didn't have much theology. Then he got his theology right. He was an amazing asset to the kingdom of God. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. What's Paul saying? First of all, do you remember 1 Corinthians at the start of this book? Some say you're of Apollos. Some say you're of Paul. Some say, do you remember? Isn't this brilliant? For whatever reasons, watch this, and then we'll move on. For whatever reasons, Apollos said, I don't want to go now. Could he say, like people say today, I don't feel led of the Lord to go there, Paul. Could he say, I don't want to go right now, period. We don't know what the deal is. Guess what? You know what I love about this? Humility. Whose humility? Paul's. Just make a note, on we go. Paul, you would think, would say, excuse me, Apollos, hello, I am the Apostle Paul. Apostle, A, I'm the A team. You are a B apostle. Right? A apostle, that's me. B apostle, that's you. Go to Corinth now. He's an apostle. What if Paul showed up here right now and he said, he would say to us, go to El Segundo. Yes, we'll go even to El Segundo. Who said so? The apostle said so. Guess what? You may think that in your head. Paul never thought that in his head. He tells Apollos, you ought to go to Corinth. Apollos says, I don't want to go right now. Paul says, that's fine with me. He's not upset by it. He's not threatened by it. You know what this speaks about? Humility, man. God-ordained authority should be humble. Because it's God-ordained authority. If you've got to strut around and demand, I demand you follow me. Follow me now. Do this now. You know what? Get up and walk. It's not God-ordained authority. Do you hear me? This is important. If someone's got to sell you on their authority, they ain't got any. And by the way, when people don't have authority, they just drop names. They have to drop names because there's no power behind their witness. And the beautiful thing is, Paul is humble. That is something that is lacking in the Christian church today. Look at verse 13 to 14. Preparedness makes us ready. Verse 13, watch. The word's vigilant. Have your eyes open. The word means to be on guard, watching for danger. It implies we are Christians living in a dangerous spiritual world of ours. Look at the words stand fast. It's one word in Greek. It means this. It means to be stationary, fixed, like your feet's in concrete. Stand fast. It's football season right now, and you go out there and you drive around, you see those guys on the football field, and you see the linebackers or whoever it might be, and they're ready, they're standing like this. That's a great pose for this verse. They are standing and they're in concrete. Paul is saying, keep your eyes wide open and be fixed, be stationary, like you're about ready to take a hit or to deliver a hit. And then this is a great word. Oh my goodness, mark it down. This is actually so great to talk about. We should have spent the whole day on this right here. He says, be brave. It says be brave in the New King James. What's the old King James? Is it quit? It's an old English word, quit. Not like give up. Quit. You know what it means? Be brave, quit. It's man up. That's what the word means. Did you guys hear that? It means be a man about it. Yeah, but I'm a woman. I'm a woman of God. The word applies to women too, man up. See, you know what? Our culture, we've lost the view of what a man is. What man up meant? What man? What? I mean, our culture, men have become so effeminate looking and dainty looking. And my feelings are... Paul is saying, man up, church! Paul is saying, stop being led around by your feelings and do what is the revealed word of God. It's going to be hard. He's saying, man up! But it's going to be hot today. Man up! Boy, this needs to be said today. Man up. Listen, be a man. We need to know what a man of God looks like these days. In fact, listen, when I say that, all the women should say amen. We need to know what a man of God looks like these days. Man up. Listen to this. The word means to not be soft, to not be sensitive. You say, I want a sensitive man. That's not what it means. This is different. It means to not be passive regarding spiritual things. Man up. Fight the fight. Be ready. And then be strong. This word means to be strong and to wax stronger. The Christian, listen, church, the Christian should get stronger every day. We should be battle prepared, battle ready, on mission with battling, knowing in our minds. Isn't it amazing that the Bible, I love it, the Bible talks about us fighting dragons. Satan is a dragon and a lion. The Bible talks about you and I wearing an armor, a suit of armor. There's no wimpy stuff with that, man. There's no armor with a tutu on there. Armor, the shield of faith, that's man stuff. Now, ladies, I mean like manly men and manly ladies, spiritually speaking. Man, I got to tell you, you guys know people, there are women who are more manly, spiritually manly, than some men are manly, spiritually manly. This little frail little thing may come walking on, praise the Lord. And man, I tell you, that woman pulls out her faith and she slays dragons. She's a Deborah. That's amazing. That's exactly what he's talking about. We need to just man up. These are tough days. Man up. Be strong. Don't give up. Don't quit. Third and final point. We'll end the book with this, verses 15 to 24. Three things. Verses 15 to 18, regarding us being surrounded by faithful friends. What a great, beautiful thing. There are lovers of the church. There are lovers of the church, and that will always be. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, which is another name for Greece. This, according to Paul, Stephanas' house was the first place where people got saved in Greece. Wow. And maybe, you know what? Maybe it's your life, huh? Were you the first one saved in your family? And God is using you and your family. Watch this. And that they have devoted. Circle the word devoted. The word is addicted. To be addicted. Addicted. Obsessed. Completely given over themselves to the ministry of the saints. Stephanas and his house, they couldn't stop serving the church. And that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. He says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. What does that mean? It means that when these three guys arrived, these were the guys, by the way, watch. Remember how during this book, Paul was answering questions. I heard about this. It is reported among you that. Where did it come from? These three guys. These three guys came from Corinth, Greece. They went to Ephesus. They're talking to Paul. And during Paul's listening, I love how personal this is. He was listening and he says, you know what? Let's write 1 Corinthians chapter 1 then. Let's write that down. Next thing. Oh, really? Let's do chapter 2. Where do you get that from? These three guys. And they were to carry this news back. These guys were lovers of the church. Are you a lover of the church? Well, there's a lot of stuff wrong in church. Of course there is. There's always going to be stuff wrong in the church. It's a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. Well, you know, I don't know if I want to be around you people. Well, maybe we don't want you around us. No, I'm kidding. But I'm looking for that perfect church. Just when you find it, just keep going. Because you don't want to step in there and mess it up. Right? There's no perfect church. I found the perfect church. No, you didn't. Because God will see to it every church has warts and blisters and boo-boos. Why? So God alone gets the glory. Okay? Remember that. And so, there's lovers of the church. And this precious man and his family were addicted to serving. Look at verses 19 to 21. There's encouraging partners. Boy, I'm grateful for this. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla. Could we not do Bible studies just on this married couple right here? Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily with a hot heart in the Lord with the church that is in their home. Home Bible study. Man, these are these two precious ones. They're the ones that later taught Apollos about biblical Christian doctrine. What a great couple. And you find them everywhere, by the way. They keep popping up and they're precious. What a great couple. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. What's that statement? Because Paul had severe eye trouble. These guys are writing, but Paul felt so moved. I want to sign the end of this book. That's what it means. I'm signing this on my own. I'm not going to have somebody write my name. I'm telling you this. I'm writing it with my own hand. What a precious thing. Encouraging partners. Aquila and Priscilla were encouraging people. How do you handle encouragement? I don't know. Some people do really good with it. Some people don't. Some people give it. Some people don't. But don't we all need it? Every one of us need it. In fact, you know what? When we encourage other people, the person we're encouraging blossoms. They often blossom beyond. There are some Christians who don't get or will not receive encouragement. I have to tell you, I'm really bad about that. I don't listen to people's encouragement. I'm very bad, you guys. I listen to everyone's criticism, but I don't receive encouragement. And you say, oh, now let me spare you some grief. Don't say, I'm going to encourage him after service then. Wait, don't waste your time. I just don't receive it. I'm not good about it. But if you come up and say, you know what, you're a jerk, I'll go, yeah, amen, I know this. Yes, I got that. Thank you. But when you speak encouragement onto somebody's life, it causes them, like Miracle-Gro, to do even better, beyond themselves. How did this flower get to be like that? They were encouraged. How did this Christian be like that? How does this husband do that? How does this wife do this? How do those kids do that? Because you know what? We're encouraging them. Christians, we need to encourage one another in the Lord all the more. Verses 22 to 24, and we end. We're surrounded by faithful friends, and I call that authentic Christianity. There's nothing better than authentic Christianity. If anyone does not love, the word is phileo, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's brotherly love. See, why didn't it say agape? Just wait. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be Maranatha anathema. What is that? Let him be damned. What? The word is, if anybody does not phileo, brotherly love the Lord Jesus, then it's evidence, it's proof positive that the guy's life is damned. If anyone claims to know Christ and does not love tangibly other people, there's no truth in that person. God does not dwell in him. Listen, as we end this book, have you noticed in life, and I notice this as I get older, I do not know, you do not know, if today is the last day to spend with your family. You don't know. The older you get, the more thankful you become. I smell my granddaughter's hair longer. I squeeze her. I have a new grandson now. You squeeze him and smell his hair. And listen, my wife, my kids, my son-in-law. Do you hear me? You guys. And I don't always handle it well. The pressures of ministry, the demands, the things, people being born, people dying. Marriage is failing. If I had my wife up here right now, you know what we would do together? We would yell at you if your marriage is messed up. Get it right. Fix it, because the perils that are awaiting you. Get your marriage online. Pray. Repent. Follow God. Why would we say this if we had farewell words? If this was our last Sunday to be together, why would I say some things? Because you leave people with the last thing, with the most important thing. When you say goodbye, when you part with your family tomorrow to head off to work, you don't know if you're going to see them Monday night. And so you smell their hair, or you tell them you love them. My kids are 30 years old and almost 30, 30 and 27. They can't stand when I'm leaving now or when I'm away. I love you guys so much. Here's a picture. I miss you. I wish you guys were here. Oh, Dad, will you just leave us alone? We know you're gone and you miss us. Why? Because things become more valuable. And he is saying this: if anybody doesn't tangibly love others, then he doesn't love God. Next thing, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God's favor be upon you. Church, here, God's favor be on you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. My love, listen to him. God's grace on you, my love on you. I cannot do this any better. God's favor be upon your life, grace, and my love. And that's how we're to end this book. What a precious apostle. What a man of God. Father, we thank you so much for the witness of the Apostle Paul. What a model for us. As now this book of First Californians comes to an end, we need this witness among the churches in California. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to watch over us, govern us, lead us, and guide us. And Father, we surrender our path and our plan to you. And we thank you, Lord, so, so very much that the behind-the-scene ministry is practical, full of adversaries, fruitful, God-honoring people. And so, Lord, may we go up from this place, a church energized to the glory of God, for Jesus Christ, our crucified Savior, risen again, Lord Jesus, the forgiver of our sins, the lover of our souls, be honored. And all God's people said, Amen.